part of the series of the playground of your life. And what does that look like? And as I shared last week, I was letting the church know on how much, you know, I love a playground. I think most kids love playgrounds. And maybe if we're honest, you know, we all enjoy going to the playground. I love watching the kids outside playing out there as well. I mean, but really, who doesn't like a good playground? You know, you got the swings, you got the slides, you got climbing walls, you got merry-go-rounds and monkey bars and all these different things that are just a lot of fun for kids to be able to do many, many different things and run around and jump off and just be able just to have a great time. And literally, you could do this for hours. But when you look at the whole concept of a playground, you realize too that everything on the playground also has a little bit of danger to it, a little bit of challenge. I mean, most kids love the challenge, and a lot of times as kids, we don't really think about that as you're climbing up ladders and you slip and you fall and you go down, or when you are on a merry-go-round and you're spinning really out of control, how you could fly off 30 feet, you know, onto your head. And then you got the swings that you're going up and down. And the whole goal is to go as high as you possibly can, back and forth, back and forth. And sometimes someone's pushing you and you kick them in the face and you're going more. And the whole goal is to get as high as you can and to do what? Jump. Everybody loves to do a good jump, you know, and you want to see how far you can go, and then you say, well, I can beat that, and so you and your friend are in competition to try to kill each other, you know, and so it can be a lot of fun playing all these games and being a part of the playground, but there are lots of challenges, there are lots of blessings, and there are some dangerous type of situations. I remember taking my kids, we live in Rowlett, and down the street, a really big park where kids can go play, and soccer fields, and all these different things. And Jamie wasn't with us that time, so I had to try to figure out, what are we going to do today? And so I took Cameron and Pierce to Rowlett down the street, and if I got to the park, to the area of the parking lot, I don't know, parents, if you've ever been there before, but when you arrive at a place and you see 5 million kids or 5 million people at a particular place, for me, I usually want to turn around and figure out another thing. But the kids were excited, and so I went into the parking lot, found a space, went into there, and I said, all right, here's the deal. You're going to have to wait around. You're going to have to wait a lot. And you're going to have to be nice. You're going to have to wait your turn. You know, I go through the whole parenting spiel about how to do playground etiquette. And so they're like, okay. And then they took off really, really fast. And there I was watching them do everything I said. They had to wait in line. They had to sit there and stop. And then I'm talking, it was crowded, really, really crowded. And so I finally, after 10 minutes, time to wait. After 10 minutes of watching them not really get to really do anything, I'm sitting on a bench and I scream out to the top of my lungs, Cameron, Pierce, let's go. Nothing. They don't hear me. They're just doing their own thing. And remind you, I'm only 15 feet away sitting on a bench. Finally, Cameron, Pierce, let's go. And I'm even waving at them. Let's go. Nothing. Why? Because they're completely in tune to what they're doing, and they're not. They've already said bye to me, and once bye was there, that means bye. I'll see you in a couple hours. That's what that meant. And so, I couldn't stand any longer. So now I'm at about 11 minutes, and still watching them sit in line, not being able to do anything. And finally, the only thing I could do is just get up. I needed to get up. I needed to walk over there. I needed to put my hand in front of their face. I needed to go in between all of them and basically say something that every kid does not want to hear. We're leaving. We're going. And, of course, they're looking at me, and they hadn't really done anything yet. And I said, we're going to go somewhere else and do something else. Now, some people, they told me that they never heard me. They even told me that they never saw me waving at them. Some people call this selective hearing, selective seeing, and sometimes we may have that in the playground of life that we call here on earth. And they didn't want to go. But I did. The Father, another place that wasn't going to be so overcrowded, that took them to a better place so that they could begin to enjoy the thing that they really actually came out to be able to do. And with us in life, and the playground of life that we have here, there are times that we become selective in our hearing and selective in our seeing when we have something better maybe waiting for us that only the Father knows about. Life is short. And my kids didn't do anything wrong. They did what they were supposed to do. They did what I even took them to go do. They've invested and they were there to go after the opportunity to be able to enjoy because they knew that their time was short. Parents, have you ever gotten in a situation where you knew that you were going to have to tell them to stop doing something while they were in the middle of something that they really wanted to do? How many of you guys have ever been there? Yep. Ever seen your kid ever play a video game? Ever seen your kid ever get involved in something? And then you tell them, okay, it's time to go. And what do they do? Oh, Mom, are you serious? Really? My dad, why? And they throw a conniption fit. Or maybe you experience it when you are ready to go to bed and it's time to go to bed. And they're like, just 5 more minutes or just 3 more minutes. We've seen videos and we've seen things where parents have literally put them to sleep and all of a sudden, as soon as they start walking out the door, they start walking right behind them. And then they come in and they're jumping on their, you know, they don't want to go to sleep. So telling a kid to stop doing something when you know it's time, it's a very difficult thing to do. I still remember that my mom, she would go to the grocery store and we would be like watching TV or playing video games or outside in the back, and she would interrupt our game in the back of the driveway, coming in from shopping for like 2 hours for groceries for food for me, and she would drive through the drive-thru, interrupt our game so that she could park in the garage. And then she would like honk or she would wave and say, it's time to get the groceries. And we would look at her like she's crazy. Are you serious? You don't know that it's like tied right now? It's 3-3? We've been in this game for a long time and you're going to come and interrupt our game? Seriously? Go back out there, shop for 2 more hours for my food, and then come back when we're ready for you. And it's funny how we do this stuff, and not intentionally or intentionally, well, we play this game because we want to be consumed with what we are doing in life. One person wrote this, and see if this could be your words. This is true words right here, too. One lady wrote this about the busyness of life. The world has become my thief. It's not only robbed my quality time with God, but it has robbed me of all time with God. Oftentimes, the things that mean the most to me become a chore or another agenda item instead of joy. Church and ministry became last on the list, and I was reluctant to even put that on my schedule. My spiritual life has become non-existent unless I'm in a crisis mode, which seems often. And then, of course, then I would pray and I would read my Bible or arrive in a worship service for the week to get my fix, as if God is my crutch when everything else has not worked. I'm not sure how I got here because it was not the way it used to be. I don't know how to fix it, but I'm too busy to try. And I'm not just talking to adults today. I'm talking to us as teenagers. I'm talking to you guys as kids, as children. I see you out there. Kids, hi. Oh, it gets much better. Life is short. Matter of fact, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's going to come and go when you least expect it. And you know what? We're just living life, aren't we? We're just living life. And a lot of us in John 10:10 says, well, I'm going to give you life and I'm going to give it to you to the full. I want you to have an abundant life. But I want you to have this abundant life with me a part of it, not with me not a part of everything that you're doing. So the plan of life, of everything that you got in your way and all the blessings I've given you, I want you to enjoy all those things. But I want you to enjoy it with me. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be left on the bench by myself and not you ever seeing me, and not you ever hearing me, and not you ever acknowledging me that I'm the one that took you here in the first place. And so often in our life, we get caught up in all the busyness. And you know what? Even doing Christian-type things, listen to this, so even doing Christian things can sometimes even be very overwhelming. I don't know if you, and when you're in ministry, it can be really, really overwhelming. And so there is a balance. There is this whole thing of that whatever you're doing in life, and kids, when you're in all these activities, and when you're in all these sports, and when you're maybe singing and playing in band and in dramas and all the things that you want to do, and hanging out with your friends, and you're filling your whole plate up with so many different things, has God been with you in any of it? Have you taken Him with you? What do you mean by that? Meaning, have you said, God, I want you to be a part of this. I need you to be a part of my conversation. I want you to guide me. I need some wisdom here. I don't want to just do and make the wrong choices. I want to make right choices. I want to be able to have you. I want you to bless me. I may not be the greatest singer, but I want to still, when I do this performance, I want people to see Christ in me. I want them to see this joy in me. I want them to look at me and say, why are you so different? And I want us to have an answer to say, because Christ has filled my life. So whatever it is that God has you, whether you're the greatest plumber, you're the greatest nurse, or the greatest teacher, whether you're in construction, whether you're a stay-at-home mom and you're working like nobody's business, taking care of family, whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. But so oftentimes we get so busy we just forget about them. A couple weeks ago, I literally, and this stopped me and made me laugh. Have you ever been too busy to make a sandwich? I had lettuce, bread, tomatoes, pickles, onions, great bread. I had turkey. I had ham. I had everything. And I had it all right there in front of me. And I was so busy that literally I got two pieces of bread. I threw a little turkey on it. I grabbed it and I went. And as I'm eating this sandwich that I normally don't like eating, just plain bread and just meat, I looked at myself and I was like, what am I doing? Seriously, I don't have 5 more minutes to put on the rest of this stuff? I'm going to eat this instead of being blessed with all of this? Am I a fool? What is going on with me? Really, has it come to that I'm too busy to make a sandwich the way that I really enjoy it? Church, have you ever been there where you just go over and everything is just surfaced and you just do a little bit, but you don't really take it all in? You don't really experience the whole abundance of what you've really been blessed with? What did Jesus have to say about this? That's the most important thing. What did Jesus have to say about this? 1 year ago, I think 1 week from now, 1 year ago, I spoke about this, and I'm just going to run through this really quick. It comes from Matthew chapter 13. If you would like to turn there real quick, this is not going to be our main text, but we're going to get there really quickly. In Matthew chapter 13, I talked about this whole idea of this parable that Jesus gave in terms of the heart and where we are in our life. Because when it comes to the playground of life, this is where our heart is every single day. We are going to be in one of 4 stages of our life. And many of us sitting here today, I would dare guess, is in one of these 4 stages. The first stage is this. Is that you have this person, you have the sower literally broadcasting its seed, literally tossing, broadcasting. This is where we get our broadcast. I've talked about this before, like the media, the news. Literally, this is where we get our broadcast. This is from the Bible. Isn't that creative that we take things from the Bible? And we'll get to that, more of that later, where he begins to broadcast and throw out the seeds, throw out the word of God, to be able to touch the hearts of every single person wherever you go. So kids in your school and in your communities and on the playground of life and in our jobs and in our community, did you know that we have a responsibility to broadcast the heart and the good news of Jesus Christ? And if we're not doing that, then there's something wrong with where we are, with our heart. So the first one came, and the seed fell on the hard soil. And what does the hard soil mean? It means that it was cemented. This was the path that everybody walked on so that they could actually plant and be able to broadcast the seeds out. But everybody walked on the path, and this was the hard path. It never germinated. When the seeds actually hit it, it just fell off and just went out. And so often when people are speaking and preachers are speaking, or when you're sharing and you're praying for other people, you wonder, am I even making a difference? Is the word of God even penetrating the hearts? And some people's hearts are so hard that they're not even listening. You know why? Because we're filled on the playground. All we want to go do is play on that slide. All we want to do is go swing on that swing. All we want to do is just go home and eat lunch. All we want to do is just go think about this or go do that. And we're not allowing God's word to penetrate our hearts. We're taking the message, but we're not truly listening to the message. So here's the real message that I want you to hear. It's not about slides. It's not about the merry-go-round. It's not about the swings. It's about your heart right now. Where are you with right now your heart when it comes to the gospel penetrating you? Is it hard right now? Or is it just hitting the surface and running off? And then there's another seed that fell on the thin topsoil. And here, this thin topsoil, it begins, the seed of the gospel begins to literally come in and begins to germinate a little bit. But you know what happens to it? It dies. There's no roots. There's no root whatsoever. So some of us today may be listening, and some of us have not even have literally have heard the most amazing sermons or gone to a cool concert or heard a great song or done whatever that's just a feel-good type of thing. And then all of a sudden, have you ever noticed that you say, wow, man, this person gave their life to Christ. They walked the aisle. They were at a particular place, and they rose their hand. They did this. They did that. And all of a sudden, they go back to their normal way of life. And you're like, wow, I thought that person gave their life to Christ. And nothing's changed. No fruit in their life. You don't see any evidence. You don't see any desire to continue to worship God. You don't see people desiring to read God's word and to pray. It just leaves. It just stops right there. And then you get to the third one, and this is where it's a great one. This is where the seed fell on the rich soil. I mean, you've been cultivating, you've been praying, you throw it in there, and all of a sudden, God, you receive it with open arms, and you're like, thank you, Lord. I understand now. The veil has been lifted. I totally understand. In my life, I do not want to go back to my old life. I want to change my heart and my way. And many of you guys have done that. But some of us maybe still hasn't. And then you get to the fourth one of what I want to talk about today. And some fell on the soil that is filled with weeds. And what Jesus calls this was the crowded heart. This is where all the swings and the slides and the monkey bars and the merry-go-round and all the toys and the hobbies and the overwork and I'm going to work so much that I'm going to go in debt and I'm going to buy all this stuff that will fill my heart and it's going to be just, I mean, I'm just going to do whatever I got because I don't know how much time I got left and I'm just going to fill it and I'm just going to run and I'm just going to do and I'm just going to have all this stuff in my life. And if God's a little bit in there, that's fine. I'll squeeze him in when I can. I got 2 hours on Sunday. I know we're going to eat I'll give a little prayer. Like that made a big difference to God. Oh, thank you for that. I even got a thumbs up. I mean, but this is the heart that has no time for God. Matthew 13, 22 says this, Jesus says this, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out and become un-what? Unbecome. Anything that crowds out God out of our lives is the weeds, is the stuff that chokes the fruit out. There's nothing that's going to produce. We won't see growth. We won't see this thing being cultivated. And really what it becomes is a merry-go-round that we've gone on. And I spoke to this last week that we are literally spinning out of control. And you may be by yourself. And other times you say, hey, you want to get on this merry-go-round with me? Because a lot of times we don't like to do things by ourselves, right? If we're going to enjoy being misery what? Loves what? Company. I didn't make that up. We want to bring other people down with us. We want to say, hey, come join my pity party because I don't want to go down this road by myself. So let's all spin out of control together. And the first one that flies off loses. And we try to see if we can outlast each other on the merry-go-round. It's out of control. So we have to answer, what is the answer, Troy? How can we prevent from having such a crowded agenda, such a crowded heart, that we literally block out God? Where we no longer can see Him, where we no longer can hear Him, even if He's only 15 feet away, sitting on a bench staring at us. How can we deal with that? How do we do that in the playground of our life every day? Because Troy, you know, I have a family. I got three kids, you know, I got this, I got a job. I mean, they're very demanding. I got all these expectations. We still got to do school. We still got homework. We still got bedtime. I still got to watch Scooby-Doo. I still got to make a sandwich. I still got all these things I got to do. Can I ask you, can we just be real for a second? I got time. Are we doing okay, church? Are we doing okay? Or is life hard right now? Is life becoming kind of a struggle? Are you inviting people to come on your merry-go-round? Or are you wanting to get off? If you would, turn to Psalms chapter 5 in your Old Testament. It's very important that I make this clarification for David that's sitting in here. David Blanchett, I'm talking about King David at this time. David asked me, there's so many times I think you're talking about me, and then you start talking about King David. So he told me to start clarifying now that so he doesn't feel like he's about to get beat up in the sermon. Make sure you're telling me it's about King David. So David, here I go. I'm talking about King David right now in Psalms chapter 5. If you will turn there. Now before we read this, how many of you guys ever feel that maybe King David had a kind of a busy life? Anybody feel like he might have had a busy life? He probably had a few things he had to do, right? I mean, he had a few agendas, he had some meetings, he had some wars he had to deal with. Guys, he's busy. I mean, you can basically put it like if President Trump, guys, it's not like he's just sitting in the Oval Office doing nothing, okay? Now, you may feel differently about that, but we're not going to get into that. But the guy's busy. He's making some phone calls. He's moving. He's traveling. He's doing this. He's doing that. The guy is a very, very busy man. Probably one of the most busiest man in the whole entire world. And you know what? King David was no different. He was extremely busy. He had a lot of things on his plate. But one of the things that you'll discover through the Word of God was that King David, even amongst our sin, he was still a man after God's own what? Heart. Because David, and God had a wonderful relationship. Was he perfect? No. Is any of us perfect? No. But God looked past the sin, especially when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." He had to confess. Yes, he had a little bit of time on his hands. He looked a little bit longer than he should have. He killed a little bit more than he should have. He made some mistakes. There's no doubt about it. But he also, in the midst of our sin and our mistakes, God looks at you. And this should be a great reminder of how much God loves you. He loves us so much. Even in the midst of our sin. I don't want you to ever walk out of here not ever knowing how much God loves you. It's the greatest gift in the world. And here we get to Psalms in chapter 5. And just so that you know and understand, just a quick thing, there's 150 Psalms. If you ever get really, really bored, you should read all 150 Psalms. Or let me say it this way, if you will make some time in your busy schedule, read one chapter every day of Psalms and see what happens to your heart. They're divided up in five different books, ending up with the doxology of praise. And I want you to look and see, in your Bibles, you will see this, how the song was accompanied. Look up at the very top. It says, from the choir director, here's King David to be accompanied by the what? The what? By the flute. And Catherine played a couple songs, and man, she did an amazing job. Amazing job. And she accompanied. And right now, I want you to be thinking about how this flute is accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God through this message and through the music. But here, through David's song right here, is being accompanied. You want to know? You want to know the first person? Do you know who the first person is that ever played the flute? You know who the father of the flute is? Catherine, do you know? It takes you back to Genesis 4:21 from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 4:21 says this, and his brother's name was Jubal, the first to play the harp and the what? The flute. Here's the father. Guys, what does Jubal sound like? When you think of the word Jubal, what do you think about? Have y'all heard this sermon already? Jubilee, right? How do you know that? There must be something going on in your heart. There must be something that you have studied before. There must have been something that rang true for you to be able to know about this whole idea of a Jubilee. I didn't tell you that. You already came with that pre-knowledge. I tell my sixth graders all the time, way to go that you learned something in elementary school. Way to listen. Way to have that background knowledge. So that tells me that God has been penetrating your hearts for you to be able to know this. So what does Jubilee mean in the Old Testament? Every 50 years, on Yom Kippur, which means the Day of the Atonement for all the Jewish people, it's a sacred holiday. And one day the shofar, the trumpet would blast. And at that time, when the shofar would and it's going to blast again, by the way, when Jesus is coming back. And when it begins to blast, and everyone who is a slave or anyone that owns any type of property, basically you're in debt to your master. You're in debt to somebody else. The trumpet will blast, and the Day of the Atonement. And what will happen is, guess what? The slaves are set free and your debt has been paid in full.
the flute. And once everyone has been set free, and once all the debt has been repaid and paid back and taken care of, the flute players would come out and they would begin to play as a celebration of freedom. Did you notice that back when the wars took place, what were they playing? The flute. Now, Eric and other people, maybe they're playing the drums too, you know. But do you know what they're playing? In every patriotic song, you know what they play? The flute. You know why? Because the flute symbolizes freedom. And this is why every patriotic song symbolizes that whole entire freedom. Guys, there's so much freedom and joy when you abide in Christ. And every single day when you abide and you find that joy of being with God, every day, no matter what you got going on, that you bring Him with you. You bring Him to the playground. Some people call it the devil's playground. And yes, He has a big part in it. That's why it's dangerous, and that's why it's rebellious, and that's why at times it's crazy, and that's why people get hurt. But I want you to also understand, on that playground is so many blessings that God has also given us. Because I tell you what, when you're around other people that all have the same common thing, I promise you, you see kids filled with joy and happiness, right? Yes, I know there's some scrapes and there's some bruises. Yes, I know people jump off the top of the deal like maybe my son would. Yes, I know that we go backwards on the slide, and yes, I know we want to jump out of the swings. Things happen in life, and God's going to allow those things to happen so that we'll continue to draw closer and closer to Him each and every day. But experiencing that freedom is like a breath of fresh air. It's like having an ice cream truck. Ever been to the park and ever heard this sound? You remember that sound? It's the best sound in the world. And it's crazy because you can be with all those kids and they will never see you 15 feet away. And they will never hear you screaming, "Hey, come on, let's go." But you put a white truck in a parking lot going 10 miles an hour with that song, and that's caught everybody's attention, doesn't it? Psalms chapter 5, 1 through 3 as I close. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly. David, like Jesus, like you and I, knew the importance of spending time with the Heavenly Father. And oftentimes with our churches, we need to be able to recommit our lives to Christ. I'm not saying that for you, if you've been saved, then you're always saved. So make sure that you understand that. But you got to make sure, without a doubt, if you are saved, if you truly have asked Jesus Christ in your life, there are going to be things in our world that you need to be able to understand that. Have I fallen away a little bit? Am I not being able to see Jesus? Can I not see Him because of all the people and all the obstacles? Can I not be able to hear Him because of all the obstacles and all the stuff going on? Heck, I can't even hear the ice cream truck anymore. I can't even hear the ice cream truck anymore. I have gone so far away that I'm not even in the park right now. I'm not even playing with other people. And our world is going to become more and more like that because They tell us that in the book of Revelation that we become apostate, that we begin to fall away. Guys, I'm not talking about just lost people that aren't saved. I'm talking about saved people that are falling away, that they're leaving. They're leaving behind because they're filling their world with so much crowded stuff, with all the weeds and the thorns, that they would rather be stuck. They would rather be choked out. They would rather just go this way for some weird reason. When we know that there's freedom and there's closeness and there's joy and there's blessing when we are close and we've taken God with us. And it's imperative that we recommit our life every single day. It doesn't matter who you are. I wrote this sermon for me, guys. Thank you for listening. It doesn't matter who we are. It can happen to any of us. Those four stages can happen at any time in our life, at any age of our life, in any circumstances of our life. And we can be choked out, and that is exactly what is not supposed to happen. You know, it's crazy if we have a doctor's appointment that we'll wake up, we'll get all of our stuff together, we'll come up with a big chart, we'll make sure we have all of our medicines, all of our stuff all written down, we'll have everything all out, we'll be ready, we'll come there 30 minutes early, then we'll wait another 30 minutes for the doctor to show up, then your blood pressure is all high, and then they're like, how are you doing? Well, I'm mad because I waited now an hour. But you will have all of our stuff, and we'll be there for an appointment with just a doctor. But we can't make 5 minutes with God. And we can't have all of our stuff, and we can't be ready. We can't have our cup of coffee made up. We can't even make a whole sandwich and get everything ready and so that we can be prepared to spend time with the Lord, the creator of the universe, that wants to have a personal relationship, that knit us together in our mother's womb, that perfectly knows us, that left the throne of grace and came down and died for me. I can't spend 5 minutes with him. I would rather do all these other things and not take him a part of whatever I'm doing. And that's why verse 3 is so important. Listen to my voice in the morning. Lord, each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly for you to work in my life. So we got to make time for God. And the second thing is that we have to set a time with God in his word. Listen to the verse number 1. Oh Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. The King James says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Are we meditating on God's word long enough to even be able to memorize it and look at it? Or have we just scratched the surface and said, oh, Jesus wept. Oh, that's a sad verse. And move on. Oh, I'll just keep with John 3:16. That's done good for me for the past 5 years. That's good. That's good. All right. I probably can't feel anything else in my brain. I'm just going to keep with that one. There's so much more in the sandwich. Meditate it. Memorize it. Renew your spirit every day. It's called a devotional. Be devoted. It's called a devotional. And the last thing David says is, set a time in God in prayer. Look at verse 2 again. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one but who? You. The King James, give heed to my voice. Give heed to my voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. This is a crying out. David, you know David cries out more than we see anyone else cry out in the Bible. Why? Because he knows where he is. He knows he was a sinner. He know he made mistakes, but you know what? This guy was one heck of a writer and one heck of a musician. He drew, and that's why God can say, this man was a man after my own heart, because he knew the heart. What is he saying about each one of us? Can he say that about you, that you're a man and a woman after my own heart? Even you kids, even you teenagers. Could he say that to you? Would he say that about you? Would you be willing to tell people that God is a part of my heart? Him crying out literally is a fancy church word that means supplication. And you know what? It's mentioned over 80 times in the Bible. It's when you pour out your heart to God. Let's not be like the woman that wrote that says, you know what? I don't have any time for God. Let's cry out to Him. Let's be specific with Him. Remember this playground. This is the playground of our life. This is what we've been dealt with. This is what we've been dealt with. Can you hear the music? Can you hear the van coming? Can you hear the song being played in your life? Or have you gone too far? He's praying and he's playing this flute. And he wants you to experience freedom. But you know what? It's all about the Jubilee. This is all about the Jubilee. For you to go back to experience the freedom in Christ, the joy of your salvation. This is what it's all about. And I hope that you guys will not walk out of here and not hear His playing in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for giving us the symbolic meaning behind Jubilee. The symbolic meaning that, God, that You have paid the ultimate price. That, God, that You are the ones that have set us free from bondage of sin. And that, God, that You have now given us the freedom to either choose to be with You or choose to go our own way. So when we talk to the kids and when we talk to teenagers and when we talk to adults and this playground of life, Lord, I pray each person will be able to hear the flute. I pray that each person would be able to realize that where You want us is in fertile soil, that our heart is in the right place. I pray that, God, if there's anyone here today that does not know You in a personal way, I pray that, God, that they will find You today. I pray that, God, today that they would experience Your love, Your forgiveness, and Your heart. You want us to come back to You. You want us to be reminded that You're always there. And we don't often mean to go our own ways, and we don't often mean to not be able to see our Father and hear our Father 15 feet away from us. We're just caught up. We just get caught up in the world. We get caught up in life. We get caught up in this playground of so many things that are going on that oftentimes, Lord, we just lose sight of You. But I thank You, Father, that You get up from the bench, that Your Holy Spirit is constantly working in our life, and that You come and You reach out to us and say, hey, I got another place for you to be. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know You or does not have You in their life, or maybe they just need to recommit their time with You right now and just come back, just be able just to come back and draw close to You, I pray that they would do that during this invitation. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.